Open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Luke 6, verse 12. You may have noticed there is a whole lot going in the world, a whole lot going on in the world right now. And we could take time to talk about those things and address those things and Roe versus Wade. And there was a horrible shooting in Buffalo, New York yesterday, and there's always going to be current events. There's always going to be things going on in the world, and it's appropriate to pray about those things and be concerned about those things and even mourn and lament a lot of those things. But we're not going to do that, because what we do on a weekly basis is study the Word of God. And there's always things going on in the world, and they are big and they are important, but there's never going to be a time that it's inappropriate or the wrong time to study the Word of God. And so week in and week out, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to be able to respond to every crisis. We're going to open the Scriptures together. The Word is just so powerful, and it's always relevant. It's always life-changing. And so there are a lot of other things that we could do that would be valid and appropriate. But what we're going to do is study the Word of God. So we'll begin in just a minute in verse 12 of Luke chapter 6. And if you're new with us, we are just going through the entire Gospel of Luke. And that's going to take a long time. But it's been I've just really enjoyed the study so far and look forward to what we're going to do this morning. But sometimes we pray in our lives, mainly because we know that we're supposed to pray. And so maybe we forget, but it occurs to us, oh, I haven't prayed very much today. And so as we're falling asleep, we pray. Maybe first thing in the morning we pray, but we all would wish that we prayed more. And a lot of the time we pray because we know that we should. But sometimes a crisis occurs in our life and nobody has to tell us to pray. Or we face a major decision, a huge decision in our lives, and we desperately want to know God's leading. Do we move forward? Do we stay where we are? Do we go here? Do we go there? Sometimes, obviously, we want to seek the Lord. We want to pray. We want to ask for God's heart on that. But we get to the point that we get paralyzed out of fear of missing Him. I mean, This whole conversation that we have in our minds of what if I miss God? What if I misunderstand or misinterpret what God is saying? Or maybe even more honestly, what if I ask and God doesn't answer me? What if I ask for God's direction and He doesn't tell me what I'm supposed to do next? Well, what do I do then? Pray. But be at rest. It became a cliche prayer a long time ago, and maybe you've heard somebody, maybe an older person, pray this way, but it seemed like growing up in church, at the end of every prayer, someone asked God to lead, guide, and direct us. Because leading and guiding and directing, it had to be all three words in that order. Pray that God would lead, guide, and direct us. That's a valid thing to ask for. But we can rest in the knowledge that God's going to do those things. When we seek to know God's will in His time and in His way, He makes that known to us. Sometimes the answer is different than what we wanted, and sometimes it's not quite as clear as what we wanted. But we are held in the sovereignty of God, even in our failures. And we feel this pressure sometimes of, I've got to get this one right. Getting it right and hearing from the Lord is important, but you and I don't have the power, the ability, even in our failures, to alter God's plans. We are held in His sovereignty, and it's all going to work out for His glory and our good. If you're wrestling with that, if you're praying about something, if there's a crisis that's going on, if you're facing a major decision, the assuring thing, the comforting thing this morning is Jesus did too. Jesus had times in His life and His ministry that He did too. In the throes of some major decisions, get this, Jesus prayed all night long. Jesus. prayed all night long. And the answer to how God is going to answer Jesus' prayer is going to surprise us, but God answered his prayer. Well, what was Jesus praying about all night? Let's pick up in verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include a list of names of the disciples. And there are some variations that you would notice there, and this is where it gets confusing, because a lot of them have the same name. There's a lot of Jameses. We get confused there. But some of them have multiple names, and so they'll be referred to as one thing in one gospel and another name in another gospel. Well, just like you have two names, it gets a little bit confusing. But this is the list. These are the guys that made the cut. This is what Jesus prayed all night about, is selecting these 12. Well, as you might imagine, Simon Peter is always listed first in the list, and Judas Iscariot is always mentioned last in the list. We'll get to him in just a few minutes. But Luke mentions this. He not only calls them disciples, he calls them apostles. And apostles simply means they were sent. They were sent ones. This is a unique role, one that doesn't exist today. There are not apostles today. There are people who call themselves apostles today, but there are not apostles today, because apostles were only, that was a role reserved for eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus and the ones who were chosen for that role. So the apostles are going to be these guys that are listed right here, and there's going to be one other whom the resurrected Jesus appeared to, but it was after Jesus had ascended into heaven, Jesus appeared to the guy that we know as the Apostle Paul, and he became one of the apostles. This is a big deal, and Jesus is choosing these guys. Revelation 21, verse 14, it talks about the wall of the city. It says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the apostles, of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So if you want to maybe donate $500,000 to the building that we're going to be building, we might make a little plaque and put your name on it and put it on the back of the bathroom door or something. I don't know. But these apostles get their names on the foundations of the wall in heaven. That's a big deal. That's a pretty big thing to not accomplish, but have handed to them. Why 12? Well, it's significant because of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel that we see in the Old Testament. But think about something. 12 is also a functional number of people that Jesus chose to interact with that closely. He had these 12 men around him, but even within the 12, he had Peter, James, and John that he was especially close to, and so he had an inner circle of three within the larger circle of 12, and then even larger circle out beyond that of other people who were his followers and who were his disciples. But Jesus selected these 12. You can think of them as Jesus' small group, which is amazing to think about, because why do we care about the list of names of disciples? Well, here's the thing. As important as these guys were, they weren't really necessary. At least until after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Jesus didn't need any of these guys to do his miracles, to heal anybody, to do this teaching. And what we read a lot of the time in the Gospels is they're getting in the way. They're getting it wrong. Jesus is having to correct them and rebuke them and answer their silly questions. But that's why this is such a big deal. And that's why this is so important. Here's the point. Jesus chose to do life and ministry with people. He could have done it all on his own, but instead he selected these 12 guys to be around him and to walk with him for basically the next 3 years. And he chose them. They don't even know this yet. They were going to be the apostles. They were going to be the ones establishing the churches and starting establishing the work of building the kingdom. Jesus chose to do life and ministry with people. And if Jesus chose to do life and ministry with people, then he wants the same for us. Listen, you're not an island. And I realize preaching to the choir here because you're the ones that are here this morning, but there are a lot of people who have pretty much decided, you know what, I'm going to do my faith, I'm going to live out my faith, and it's just going to be me and God. Well, it doesn't work that way because God has called us to do life and ministry together. Yes, have your own personal relationship with God, but know that God often works through the people that he has placed in your life. And let's face it, relationships, it doesn't matter who they are, who's involved, relationships are work. They are work. Doing life with other people makes you vulnerable. It can make you very frustrated. You can get hurt. You can have somebody in your life that has the audacity to tell you that you're not right about something. They're not an echo chamber. To do relationships with other people, those other people are not an echo chamber for you to hear back your own opinion all the time. Sometimes they feel differently about things than you do, and you have to sit there and listen to that. That's inconvenient. We all have our own relationship with God, but he also calls us to do life and faith together. And as frustrating as other people can be at times, if you're not doing life with other believers, listen, you're missing out. You're missing out because everything that you can point to as being frustrating, there's a blessing that goes along with doing that. There's a blessing that goes along with being able to do life, with being able to live out your faith with other believers and be mutually encouraged by what they have to offer. That's the way that God designed it. That's the body of Christ. And that's what Jesus patterned for us. But there's something else here that's really powerful. It says that Jesus prayed all night about this selection of the 12. I mean, if Jesus is praying about something all night long, we probably ought to give it a couple of years if we were praying about the same thing. These guys are going to be the founding fathers, the apostles, the church starters, the missionaries, the writers of Scripture, all of that, the eyewitnesses. But if you look at these names, you got to wonder at some level, did Jesus maybe mishear God on the selection of these guys? Maybe Jesus didn't get it quite right or something. Well, no, of course that's not right. Obviously, Jesus heard God right on the selection of these 12, but Peter, big mouth, denier, really supposed to be Peter's one, supposed to be one of the disciples? Not just Peter. James and John, we think of them as pretty good guys. This is a sermon for another day, so I don't want to go down too far this road. But James and John made probably the worst prayer request anyone has ever made in the history of anything. James and John had the worst prayer request ever. This is in Mark 10, verse 35. James and John came to Jesus, and it might have even been that their mother came to Jesus, maybe a combination of all this. This was their prayer request. It started with this, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Blank check. Here's what they asked. Worst prayer request anyone ever asked. "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Not a big thing to ask. Jesus, when you ascend back into heaven and you're at the right hand of the Father, let one of us sit here and the other one sit right here so that we'll be glorified basically right there along with you. A little bit selfish ambition behind that. Mark tells us that the other disciples were pretty upset about that request. Why would the other disciples be upset about that request? Probably because they hadn't thought of it first and they wanted to have the same place. Jesus corrected them. Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And you might want to pick up that attitude also. Then we have Judas, the traitor, betrayed Jesus with a kiss, ended up taking his own life, and Acts tells us that his bowels gushed out in the field. Served him right. So here's the question this morning. Are we saying that from reading this, that Jesus prayed all night and God led Jesus to select Judas, the traitor, as one of his disciples? Yes. Yes, because Jesus didn't miss it. Jesus got it right. Even on Judas, Jesus was doing God's will. So what do we do with that? Listen, sometimes, maybe you've had this happen to you already, maybe you will have it happen. Sometimes we seek God about something and we move in a direction that we feel like God is leading us, and that decision turns out to be an absolute disaster. And we just assume, well, if it turned out like that, I obviously didn't hear God. I obviously wasn't led by God to do that. Not necessarily. You can pray. You can be led by the Spirit. You can use all the wisdom, all the discretion that God's given you, and still end up in an awful situation, and evidently it's God's will. I can think of more comforting thoughts than that. But let me tell you, there is a comfort, there is an assurance in knowing that just because something turned out badly in our minds, in our lives, that we weren't led there by God. Because sometimes God allows those things to happen in the same way that God directed Jesus, led Jesus to call Judas as one of his disciples. It always makes me wonder, at what point did Jesus know? What tipped Jesus off, or did he know from the beginning, this guy's going to stab me in the back? God's will was for Judas and even the others to be a disciple. His will may be a little bit different than what we expected. Let's continue. Verse 17, he selected the 12, and he came down with them, and he stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him. He healed them all. What I love about this is, this is after the selection of the 12, and a lot of people didn't make that selection. And we might look at it and think, man, there's got to be better candidates in this large multitude, this crowd of people, than the 12 that Jesus picked. But those were the 12 that Jesus picked, and there was a lot of people that didn't make the terrific 12, so to speak. And they're still following Jesus. Maybe there's better selections, especially better than Judas. But these people didn't get selected as the core group, and yet they're still his disciples, they're still his followers, they're still going after Jesus. Following Jesus so far in your life hasn't turned out exactly like you hoped or you expected, or are you still going to follow? Because I don't think any of us are saying this morning, this has gone exactly like I planned. God has just worked so well within my plans. It's been just wonderful. Probably gone a lot differently than you expected. But God's been true and God's been faithful. It's all about him. Later on, after Judas eliminates himself, and the apostles in Acts chapter 1, they want to keep the number at 12. They were led to keep the number at 12. And they actually cast lots. They rolled the dice under the inspiration of the Spirit, to select the guy who is going to replace Judas. Now imagine, what if you're the guy that the lots didn't fall to? What if you were the one out of the two that didn't get selected? What a rejection. What a sad thing. That guy doesn't say this in Scripture. It doesn't mention him again. But the legend is, the history is, that guy wasn't the one chosen to be the 12th apostle. And he went on to continue to follow Jesus and lead people to Jesus. None of these people were chosen, and they're still coming in masses to be followers of Jesus. It talks about his healing and how people are just trying to get near him and touch him, and the power was going out from him. We've seen this before in Luke, and we have to wonder, on how many occasions did Jesus do a mass healing like this? Sick people, people who were tormented by demons, Jesus healed them all. Because he's already told us he didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. But we have to ask the questions, but why are these people all sick, all of them tormented by demons in the first place? Well, that's something that we just have to admit. There's part of this we just don't understand. God's ways are higher than our ways. And even as we recognize that Jesus has all authority, we also recognize that sometimes we don't understand how he uses that authority. Did these people have to get sick? Did these people have to get tormented by demons? Maybe not. But if they hadn't been, would any of them be scrambling just to touch him? If they weren't sick, if they weren't demonized, would they have even been there to hear what he would say? All the way through the Gospels, the healthy people, so to speak, the people who didn't really have a need for Jesus, they're rejecting Jesus. It's the powerful people that eventually get Jesus killed, but the ones with the great needs continually flock to him and they cry out to him. So ask yourself a question this morning. If you didn't have heavy burdens right now, if you didn't have major issues going on in your life right now, how much would you pray? How much would you really seek God if you didn't have to? The things that seem like the biggest burdens in our lives are often actually gifts from God, because those are the things that move us to Jesus. And that's how the kingdom of God works. You take the ways of the world and flip them upside down, and that's the kingdom. So this last part that we're going to look at this morning, we're all the way almost through the end of Luke chapter 6, at least the middle of Luke chapter 6. We know that Jesus taught with authority, and we've seen some of the things, snippets of what Jesus said, but this right here is the actual first teaching of Jesus that we've seen so far in Luke. He's made statements, we've learned things about him, but this is the first point in Luke where we get to the actual teaching. And so Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is very deliberate, very purposeful in what he chose. What is Jesus' first full teaching going to be? Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed. Oh, this is going to be good, because he starts with blessed. We're about to be blessed. Here it comes. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you And when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. We read those words earlier this morning. You've probably heard that before. But imagine you're one of the disciples. You're on the edge of your seat waiting for Jesus' words. And this is what he says. I want you to notice something, though. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, this teaching, this is not just, these words are addressed to the disciples, his followers, the smaller group, but also the larger group. This is not necessarily for everyone everywhere in the world. This is for the followers of Jesus to hear these words. These words are for us. These words are for them. These words are not necessarily going to be true for everyone who are not followers of Jesus. He starts with the word blessed. And we're thinking, oh, this is going to be good. Well, who's blessed? The poor, the hungry, the ones who are weeping, the ones who are treated badly by other people because of Jesus. Well, that's not what we would have expected or hoped for. We want to hear about how to be happy, how to be rich, even just tell us the way of salvation, but we get blessed are the poor, the hungry, the weepers, and the hated. Well, that's great. Now, Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5-7, we know this is the Sermon on the Mount. It could be that this is Luke's more abbreviated version of that same teaching, or it could be that Jesus taught a similar teaching on a different occasion. We're not really sure, but Matthew helps us unpack what Jesus is talking about here because he's a little more expansive in how he describes it. So let's talk about this. Blessed are the poor. Not just financially poor, although they can be included in this. Matthew expands to say poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are the broken, the ones who know that they're a mess, the ones who know they don't have it all together, they're humble, the ones who know they're undeserving of God's grace and God's mercy. They're not well. They're on the way to getting well, but they're not well, and they know it. Those are the ones who get the kingdom. Not the ones who think that they have it all together. Blessed are you who are hungry now, not just for food. Matthew expands on that to say those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. First of all, in their own lives. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness in your own life? And then in your circle of influence. These are the ones who find out again and again that God's grace is sufficient. You hunger right now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now. Matthew talks about those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The book of Psalms talks about weeping remains for the night, but joy comes in the morning. This isn't throwing ourselves a pity party. This isn't going around woe is me and feeling sorry for ourselves all the time. But what this does give us is permission to grieve. It gives us permission that we don't have to pretend that everything's just fine and wonderful when it's not. We get to mourn. We get to mourn out loud. We get to be real. But the promise, blessed are those who weep now, for you shall laugh. Read this quote to you before from Jonathan Edwards, but it's so powerful. Our bad things turn out for good, Our good things can never be lost. And the best things are yet to come. We weep now, but we will laugh. Oh, and then there's the persecution and being hated part. Please notice that it's not the persecution that comes as a result of being unloving or rude or obnoxious. And persecution is not when someone disagrees with you. That's not persecution. But on account of Jesus, people have suffered, people are suffering, and will suffer. We don't get to know the degree or the kind of persecution that we're going to face. Just that we're probably not going to escape it. But his assurance is, when the persecution comes, it puts us in some really good company of the prophets and the Christians who went before us, who suffered for the sake of the Lord. And it gives us reason to rejoice. The poor, broken, the hungry, those who are weeping, those who are persecuted, that's who Jesus says, those are the ones who are blessed. That's not who the world says those who are blessed. That's who Jesus says who are blessed. Everything gets turned upside down. If you look at your own journey this morning and think, this is not going how I planned it. This is not how I thought it was going to be. May be a whole lot more blessed than you realize. Poor, hungry, mournful, mistreated. That's what following Jesus often looks like. But there's a present condition, and there's a future reward. There's a then. There's a right now, but there's also a then. And the best things are yet to come. So if you're walking those things, if you're experiencing those things, that's the journey. That's the Christian walk. That's what we're called to. But it won't always be like this. Someday, the joys that we experience will be a lot deeper than the ones we experience now. And the sorrows will be taken away. So let your heart be encouraged. Let your heart be blessed. Before we stand and sing this morning, there's a video that I would like for you to just watch as a meditation, as a reflection time over what we've talked about this morning, and ask the Spirit to speak to you as you think about and consider these words about the journey. Because we're blessed to be able to walk this, and we're blessed to be able to walk this together.